good to praise God together, isn't it? It is. I enjoy that a lot. Love getting together with my brothers and my sisters and singing praises to my God. Our 3- and 4-year-olds may be dismissed to beginner's church at this time, so parents, you can escort those 3- and 4-year-olds to the beginner's church. If they would like to stay, of course, they certainly can. But if you'd like to take advantage of this time, we encourage that of you. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you're here. We pray that you're blessed by God through His Word and through song and through the time together in fellowship. Our time of fellowship for our small groups is ending. This is at least the last scheduled small group. And so if you've been in a small group the last couple months, tonight's the official last meeting. Of course, each group has the opportunity, if they'd like to continue on, they can. But I pray that it's been an encouragement to you. And I'm anxious to hear the reports. Next Sunday, we will be having our 3 P's, and that was in the bulletin. Just put a kind of mental note. You don't want to miss that. The last number of times we've done the 3 P's, you know, a good 100 of us have come together and have prayed for one another, encouraged one another, shared a meal with one another. Not everybody comes for the meal. That's okay. If that's not something that you find that you can do or want to do, you can still come to the time of praise and prayer in the evening. And so please put that on your calendar right now, but we'll talk about it more next Sunday, as that's when we'll be doing it. As you noticed in the bulletin, there's a couple items of family news. Of course, we rejoice with the Drakeleys as they've been down in Texas picking up their newly adopted daughter, Jaden. So we rejoice with them. And so please make sure that you celebrate with the Drakeleys. You know, every now and then it's good to highlight some things going on in the life of our family. And, you know, people come and go within the First Baptist body of fellowship, but Not every Sunday or not every year do we have members of ours who've been with us for, I don't know, Willits's, how long have you been with us, Willits's? 33-some years. So Paul and Joyce are moving on. They're moving away. And so this is their last Sunday. I thought maybe they were going to skip their last Sunday. I didn't know. But Paul and Joyce, you've been a blessing to me. And I know you've been a blessing to so many others here that who've known you so much longer than us, than the Whiffs. And so we're going to miss you, and but of course, in Christ, we're still brothers and sisters, and so you're always welcome back. Bring your girls if you come, though. You know, they're much more pretty than your husband, Joyce. So, well, that's not a surprise. So I'm going to miss picking on you, Paul, but I have so many more I can pick from, so good. Thank you. Well, we're glad to continue in God's Word. Why don't you join with me as we prepare to hear from Him, our Savior. God in heaven, thank you for grace. You're a wonderful God who joins us together in the bond of unity because of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about our place here in this body, it's because of what you've done for us. Thank you. And so God, whether we've been here for 30, 40 years, or whether this might be our very first Sunday, God, if we are in you, we are brothers and sisters in Christ together. And I pray that we might find you strong for us through one another, and now, God, through your word. And so please open up our eyes and ears to see and to hear and to believe what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've been talking about walking well from the book of Colossians, and we've learned that if you want to walk well, if you want to please God, if you want to be all that God has called you to be, that there are some things that you must do in faith. And I say in faith because all of our activities, all of our actions, that again, I must say, we must do them, are responses to God and His work. They are responses to His power, to His grace, to His promises. So get this now. The things that you and I must do, we must do to walk well, are merely ways and activities of opening ourselves up to more of God's supernatural power for Him to accomplish, to complete, to perform the work in us that needs to happen. Okay, let me just say that again, because that's so important for us in our journey of faith. That the things you and I must do to walk well, those things are merely ways and activities of opening ourselves up to God and His supernatural power to be at work in us to accomplish His purposes. It's God doing that work, not me. I don't do the things that God's word tells me to do so that I complete and I perform and I accomplish the things that need to happen. That's not the way it works. I do the things that I must do so that I'm ready to receive God's work and grace in my life. That's why the scripture writers can say, I thank God that you're growing in grace. I thank God that your faith is increasing. Because the growth that they're experiencing is the result of God at work in them. And the things that they are doing only open themselves up to experiencing God's grace to change them. That's so important for us to remember as we press into our journey with God. I know me, I tell you what, I'm so tempted constantly to think that I'm the one that's supposed to accomplish, to complete, to perform the work that needs to happen. I'm constantly tempted to think that. And that's always wrong. The things that I must do open myself up to God completing the work that needs to be done in me. And so we've learned that the overarching action step of faith that we are to perform is seeking Jesus. Being seekers of the One, setting our minds on the things that are above. I'm supposed to live with this daily orientation towards the things of God, where my thoughts and my habits and my patterns and my commitments and my actions are all in conformity to that future state, right? That we are already there in Christ because of what Jesus has done for me. And so what I want to do is I want to seek Jesus where my life is so that my current life, my present state, is changed into that picture of what Jesus is making me into. But of course, as happens to me, and I'm guessing to you, we don't always maintain that orientation like we should, right? Our sin gets in the way. We become distracted by worldly things. There's this great image in Hebrews chapter 12 about living the life God wants you to live. Instead of a walk, though, as we've seen in Colossians chapter 3, the Hebrew writer talks about it as a run. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." As long as I've been here at First Baptist, my days off have been Tuesdays. Tuesdays have been my days off. And several years ago, and I was trying to think how long ago this was, it was good, maybe four or five years ago, I had a routine on Tuesday nights. I would fold laundry, eat a bowl of ice cream, and watch The Biggest Loser. Now, those two things aren't supposed to go together, but they did in my Tuesday night rituals. And I'm guessing you're familiar with that show, right? It's been on for quite a number of years now. People struggling with their weight, you know, trying to get that under control, and they have these world-class trainers in this kind of boot camp kind of situation where they drop the pounds in meteoric fashion. And about three quarters of the way maybe through a season, you know, when the contestants who are left there maybe have lost maybe 50 to 100 pounds, a lot of weight, they're usually made to race with a catch. Maybe some of you remember this. They're made to race, but with a catch. And the catch is that they have to race one another with the weight that they lost strapped back on them. And so they wear these, you know, these backpacks full of weights, and they have armbands and leg bands that they put weights on, and they wear these special belts and vests, maybe 10 pounds, 20 pounds, and they run, and then they take it off as they go or something like that. And you know what happens, right? They run, but they're oh so weighed down. They don't run well. They struggle to persevere. They don't have the energy to press on like they would like to. That old weight hinders their running. And we're a lot like that, aren't we? Here we've been given this new life, right? We've become a new creation when we were born again by the grace of God. But yet, because we're not perfected yet, because we're not complete, and because we're rebellious, we tend to strap on those old sin habits. We tend to weigh ourselves down with those same patterns of behavior that we had before Jesus saved us. Why do we do that? And of course, when we do, we don't run very well. We don't seek the Lord. We don't accomplish the purposes that He's made for us. We don't love others well. And so Paul has some helpful direction for you and I if we want to be freed from the sin that weighs us down. And the help he provides us is in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. So take your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. In fact, in the Awana room, I did put Bibles in those chairs, you folks in the Awana room, so grab those out. But please know that the page number does not match those Bibles in the Awana room. But the page numbers, of course, in the sanctuary does. We'll have to get some of those Bibles. And we're going to read chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. So Paul says in Colossians 3, starting in verse 5, this. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So as you can see, we're beginning this new paragraph in Colossians chapter 3. So let's talk real briefly here about the structure of this paragraph. There are three verbs in these verses, and as we've learned before, these imperative verbs are the command verbs. They're the verbs that tell us what we're actually supposed to be doing. Now, I think it's important to note that at this point in Colossians 3, that the action steps that Paul is telling us to do fall underneath, if you will, the main action we find in verses 1 through 4, which is seeking and setting our minds on the things that are above. See, the verbs are going to start piling up here in Colossians 3. He's going to tell us more and more of the things that we should be doing in faith, but they don't replace, if you will, the verbs that we see in verses 1 through 4. Those verbs in 1 through 4, those commands, they kind of govern all the other verbs that we see, or all the other commands. All these other commands are maybe ways of explaining how we seek Jesus, how we set our minds on the things that are above. And so the three imperative verbs are found first. The first one's in verse 5. You look at verse 5 there. Put to death. That's the verb there in verse 5. Put to death. The second verb is in verse 8. Look at verse 8 there. Put them away or put them off. And then in verse 9, there's another verb, do not lie. Now, it's those first two commands that we're going to spend a lot of our time on in these next number of weeks, this week, and then we're going to take a two-week break. We're going to talk about Palm Sunday next Sunday, and then Easter Sunday, of course, and then after that, we'll get back into Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to focus on those two commands, all right? Put to death the things that are earthly in you. Take off those sinful actions. He's talking about, right, the sin that so easily entangles us, so that sin that weighs us down, the sin that clings to us so closely, right? Just like we saw in Hebrews chapter 12. I don't want my sins, I don't want this world to trip me up in my walk with Christ. So what should I do? Paul tells us, verse 5, verse 8, put them to death. Take them off. In those two verbs, we're given these two mental images that we're going to talk about more this morning. My sin needs to be put to death, it needs to be taken off. Now, I don't think Paul is telling us to do two radically different things, okay? Putting our sin to death and taking it off, are essentially the same thing. What he's doing is he's trying to give us different pictures, different ideas as to what we're supposed to do with the things that hinder our seeking of Jesus. That's what he's trying to do. I don't think he's trying to tell us two different radical steps. They're very similar. But before we look at those two images, I just want you to notice something about the nature of our Christian walk. Just because I get saved, that doesn't mean my sin habits or my unique temptations immediately disappear, do they? I'm guessing you're a lot like me, First Baptist, most of you here. You know, you're a follower of Jesus. God has given you eyes to see that you have a great need for a Savior. You have a great need for a Master. And then God has also given you eyes to see that Jesus is all of that and so much more. He is the Savior. He is the Master that you so desperately need. And because of that, and you've seen the love of God displayed in Jesus, you're all in. You're trusting in Christ. Or so you think. You see, there's this problem. You keep on struggling. You keep on struggling with these sin habits. Many of them you had even before you met Jesus. But now you struggle with them like you've never struggled with them before. You know, before, it didn't feel all that much of a problem. Now it feels like an enormous problem. Before, you didn't feel so guilty. And now you're riddled with guilt and shame because of the sin that you keep on struggling with. Before, it never bothered you. Now, it's almost like you can't sleep sometimes because you're plagued by the battle with sin. And even when you first became a Christian, right, things seemed so much easier then. It worked better. But now that you've been walking with Jesus for a while, it seems like it's worn off a little bit. And you start thinking, well, did I do something wrong? Did I miss a step that I was supposed to take in my journey with Christ? What's wrong? Well, I'm here to tell you, my brothers and sisters, that you didn't miss anything. That battle, that struggle, in fact, is normal. Now, when you hear normal, don't think good. You know, sometimes we think something that's normal is good. That's not the same. Think normal as in it's common for believers to struggle in the temptation with sin. That's what's normal. I mean, think about it. Why would Paul tell the Colossian church, and not just the Colossian church, so many other churches as well in the New Testament, why would he tell them to put your sin to death? Take off your sin habits. He has to say this to this church because their sins didn't just magically go away when they became a follower of Jesus. Freedom from temptation to sin is not the New Testament picture of victorious Christian living, as wonderful as that might be. Instead, victorious Christian living is experiencing the power of God to keep seeking Jesus in the face of things tempting you away from seeking Him. That's victorious Christian living. Victorious Christian living is receiving the power and grace of God to press on towards Christ in the midst of the sin that is tempting me to go otherwise. A very important verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Once you grab your Bibles and flip there, this is a good verse for all of us to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I would put a star by this verse maybe in your Bible. I would put a bracket or highlight it, whatever you do with your Bible to kind of note important verses. I would even encourage you to do that if you're not that. I would do that, you know. How many times have you said, oh, there's this verse in the Bible that says, I just can't remember. Well, write it out. Put a highlight mark by it, you know. Star it. Write the reference in the front of your Bible. That's good practices to do to remember the Scriptures. So look at verse 13 of chapter 10 from 1 Corinthians. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So I want you to notice a couple things about what Paul says here. The first thing is faithfulness, the faithfulness of God in your temptation is not that the temptation is completely eradicated from your life. God's faithfulness is displayed that you have a way of escape in the midst of the temptation. That's the faithfulness of God. God is faithful to you and to me by always providing us a way of escape in the midst of our temptation. It's not that he eradicates the temptation. Notice secondly then the result of this. Look at the very end of verse 13. So he provides a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That you may be able to endure it. That is the picture of a believer's battle against sin. Enduring it. That we experience the temptation, but because God has given us by his grace a way of escape, we're able to slip away from the temptation by the grace of God, and in so doing, we endure the temptation. Now, I do believe that over time, as we live that life and practice of resisting, fleeing temptation, that the temptation also does lessen. I do believe that. And so I just want to encourage you. I share this to encourage you, First Baptist. Yes, agree with the reality of your sin. Pray like Jesus taught us to pray, to keep us from temptation and to keep us from the evil one. But then at the same time, don't descend into the spiritual despair because you keep on battling against the sin habits that you've had for a while. That's normal. So be encouraged. Now, on one hand, I'm discouraged. Like, really? I have to live with this? Yes, I have to live with the temptation. But the good news is that God gives me a way of escape. And here, I'll tell you what my problem is. I'm plain lazy. I'm just plain lazy when it comes to battling my sin. I don't want to battle my sin. This is what I do with my sin. I give into it, usually. But God is faithful. He provides me a way of escape. And the scriptures tell me that if I've been born again by the power of God, I will be taking those steps towards holiness. And so fight, First Baptist. It's really worth it. Fight the temptation. Look for that way of escape. And we'll talk about that as we press into Colossians chapter 3. Now, what I want to do the rest of this morning is I just want to look at those two verbs, those two images, those pictures that Paul gives us about fighting our temptations. Right? There are more questions that we need to answer, and we'll answer them after Easter. There are three questions that I'm going to address with three different sermons. Here are the three questions that we're going to talk about after Easter. What sins am I supposed to put to death? How do I put my sin to death? And why should I put my sin to death? We're going to talk about all three of those questions after Easter. But the first thing we're told to do is we're told to put to death the things that are earthly in us. That is found right there in the first verse, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Clearly, earthly is in contrast to the things of God, so we're talking about our sin. Put to death your sin. Put to death the ways of the world. Put to death the deeds of the body, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, which we'll look at also. If sin needs to be put to death, that must mean that sin has a certain kind of life to it, right? Only things that are alive can be put to death. And so consider it. Even after I'm born again, even after God's saving grace in my life, sin is very much present to me. If you remember, I said a couple of weeks ago that while through Christ I have been crucified to my old nature, my sin, that doesn't mean that sin has been crucified to me. It's very different. I am dead to sin. Sin is very much alive to me. Now, run with this image with me just a little bit. God, in his infinite wisdom, created this world in such a way that things stay alive all by themselves. They just do. God did that on purpose. You don't need to keep a tree alive. Trees stay alive all by themselves as long as you give them or they receive their life-giving resources. They stay alive. Of course, you can try to kill off a tree by depriving it of water, sunlight, poisoning a tree. But if you don't mess with it, a tree's going to stay alive all by itself. Or if you think about your pet pet's heart keeps on beating all by itself. The lungs keep breathing in and out all by itself. Of course, you can morbidly, you know, of course, this is a family service, you know, but you could snuff out the life of your pet. But on its own, it's going to stay alive. That's how God made the world. And our sin is very much like that. Sin doesn't just die on its own. It keeps on breathing. It keeps on beating. It's alive, if you will. And as our sin stays alive to us, we rot and decay from it. That's why we hate it so if we're born again. That's why Paul tells us to kill it, put it to death. If you don't do something, get this, First Baptist, if you don't do something about your sin by the grace of God, it will stay alive and rob you of your joy. It will rob you of peace with God. It will ruin and rot your relationships. It will turn you back into that me monster that you don't want to be. That's what sin does. So we must put it to death. That's the first image, the first command that he tells us to do. Put it to death. The second one is found in verse 8. Look at verse 8 there. Put it away. Or maybe more literally, take it off. This word is a word that's used in other places in the New Testament about taking your clothing off. Jump down to verse 12. Look at verse 12 of Colossians 3. You see the command there, put on then. That also is the same word used to talk about putting on clothing. And so I think Paul is giving us this image of taking off and putting on clothing as to how we are to deal with our sin. Take off your sin like an old, worn out, stained piece of clothing. Otherwise, you won't be able to walk well in the Lord. Sunday mornings are, they're busy mornings. They're, you know, they're game day for pastors. I get here at First Baptist around 6 in the morning. And so I pray that God might come and bless us and use us. I ask God to come and purify me. I go over my sermon, making sure this really is what God wants us to hear from his word. I have doors to unlock. I have lights to turn on, electronics to turn on, all kinds of things. But sometimes I actually have another thing I have to do in the morning. I need this. This is Static Guard, right? You know why I need Static Guard? Because I got a couple pair of trouser pants, nice dress pants, that are prone to static cling. So I do my stuff, and by around 7:30, I look down at my pants, and they're clinging to me like spandex, you know? You're like, that's great, pastor in spandex. Oh, that's not the image I wanted. So I whip out the Static Guard and take care of business, all right? Because my pants, those few pair, they cling to my legs. And I can't shake Hebrews chapter 12 when I think of that. You know? Run the race of endurance, throwing off the sin that clings so closely. That's what my sin does. And of course, instead of being Static Guard, Paul says, take it off. Take that old, worn out, staticky clothing off. You're not going to run well. Instead, put on, and we'll see this in verse 12 and on, put on the things of God. Clothe yourself with compassion. Clothe yourself with love. Clothe yourself with the things that are pure and right and good. That's what you should be doing. That's that second image. Put it to death, then take it off. Take that sin off. Now, the intricacies of learning how to do that, it's going to take several sermons. We're going to start doing that after Easter. But we can talk about why it's important. Again, consider our goal, knowing Jesus Christ, glorifying him with our life, walking with him every day. What do I need to do to experience the grace? I need to seek him. I need to set my mind on the things of God. I need to pursue Christ and his kingly ways and his kingly words. That's what I need to do. But you know what? My seeking of Jesus is going to be hindered by sexual immorality and lust, by anger and obscene talk. That's going to steer me away from the things that are above. So I need to get rid of them. I need to take them off. I need to put them to death. So notice what we do with these deeds of the body and why we do them. We don't seek Jesus and kill our sin to possess forgiveness, to possess eternal life, to secure for ourselves a future. God's done that for us in Christ. Don't turn into a seeker of Jesus because by your work you guarantee certain outcomes. No, God has guaranteed your outcomes because of Christ. But I want my current life to take the shape of what Jesus has bought for me. And to do that, I need to clothe myself with the things of God. I need to seek the things that are above. And the things that hinder me in my seeking are my sin. My lust and my passion and evil desires turn me away from seeking Jesus. If I'm still wearing the old clothing of gossip and deceit, I won't have this daily orientation towards the things of God. And do you know why? Because my sin turns me inward. That's what my sin does. That's what your sin does to you. It turns you in on yourself. If lust and evil desire and anger and obscene talk are still alive in you, your daily orientation is what? To yourself. It's towards yourself, and you're still that me monster that you so desperately don't want to be. And so, of course, we need to put those things to death so that we can seek Christ and be all that he has called us to be. I want to send you away this morning, my brothers and sisters, with some homework. I think it'd be good for you and me, I'm going to do it, to make a list, a physical list, whether it's on a notepad, whether it's at your computer desk, maybe in a journal, make a list of earthly, sinful habits that need to be put to death in your life. What are those practices? What are those sin habits? What are those behaviors? Those temptations that keep you from seeking Jesus? You got to write those down. You got to find them out. You know, you got to say, my lust needs to be put to death. My preoccupation with the approval of others needs to be taken off. I need to take off bitterness and spitefulness. And be specific. You know, I'm angry at Jane, whatever. Be specific. I need to stop watching that show because it always turns my head and, you know, my mind into the gutter. Whatever it might be specific. What are those things in your life that you know are hindering your walk with Jesus? And you got to write them down. I'm frequently disobedient to my parents. I'm not respecting them. And when my mom and dad ask me to do this, You know, you got to write that stuff down. We'll talk after Easter and what we're supposed to do with them, okay? So for now, you got to label them. Your evil deeds need to be put to death. What are they? I mean, can I ask you, do you really expect to make progress? Do you really expect to find victory and grace if you don't even know what they are? If you're not willing to name them, label them, point them out and say, that's right there is hindering my walk. If you can't do that, do you really expect to find victory? Do you really want to find victory? If so, then I would do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to write out those sin habits, those patterns that keep me from seeking Jesus, and then I'm going to rejoice that all those sin habits, all of those temptations, they've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then God has given me grace to find power to overcome them in this life. And I hope you and I can rejoice together as we walk through that list and see the grace of God helping us overcome them together. So I hope and pray you take that up. Let's do that together. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? God in heaven, thank you so much for your mercy and grace. Would you be with your people? God, would you convict us of our need for you and then remind us of your generous mercy and grace? God, you never tire of forgiving us. You never tire of hearing our prayers. God, you count us as your blessed sons and daughters, and in that we rejoice. So help us now, God, as we lean into another week, some of us discouraged, I pray that we would be reminded of your great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings, First Baptist.